Good morning. Great to be here. Great to see all of you. Thanks for joining us today. As Mike mentioned, we are really concluding this portion of our study of 1 Corinthians. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians a long time. Today we're going to take a look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 is a long chapter. It's like 42 verses. And so we're not going to be able to look at it as extensively, maybe, as we've looked at some other parts, but we're going to try to give you a good feel for it and then see how it really applies to our lives today. So what I thought I'd do, just to kind of get us into the chapter, is give you the Reader's Digest condensed version, okay? So I'm just going to pick out portions of it that help us understand kind of what Paul is trying to do in this chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He begins, he says, follow the way of love. Remember, he just talked about love in the last chapter, 13. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So he's having these two different gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues, and balancing them out. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Paul goes on, he says, I thank God, this is verse 18 now, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Verse 22, Paul says, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers, visitors, or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer, a visitor, comes in while everyone else is prophesying, they will be convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Then he goes on, verse 26, he says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done. Here is key, so that the church may be built up. Verse 34, he says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Verse 36, or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. And the final two verses, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Wow. Have you ever heard this cheer? We've got Spirit. Yes, we do. We've got Spirit. How about you? Yeah? It can be kind of competitive at times, can it, right? Because one team's fans, you know, kind of started out, and really what they're doing is they're challenging the other team's fans to respond with, what? A little more Spirit, right? And so they do, and back and forth it goes, escalating until finally one team's fans have to yield and say, all right, I guess you have more Spirit than we do. You know, it seems hard to believe that using spiritual gifts could become a competitive sort of thing. But that's what was happening in the Corinthian congregation, and that's what Paul addresses today. The presenting issue, as you heard as we read through it, is this idea of the spiritual gift of tongues. Now, one of the questions that many people get hung up on, I guess, as we work through this chapter of 1 Corinthians is, what exactly is the spiritual gift of tongues? You see, in the original Greek language the New Testament was written in, the word for tongue and the word for language are the same word. So it can get to be a little confusing. Is this gift we're talking about the gift of a real human foreign language that we're speaking in, or is it the ecstatic, unintelligible language or tongues that people call speaking in tongues today? And maybe another question, a bigger question, does the Holy Spirit still have some use for this gift in the church today? Both of these questions are very controversial among some Christians and only seem to upset and divide the church. But if we look at what the Bible says, and we can bring that up again now, the greatest outpouring of the gift of tongues was on the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit filled the apostles, and he gave them the ability, an ability they never had before, the ability to speak about Jesus in the native language of all the peoples who were there, people from all over the world. So it seems almost certain then that in the infancy of the church, God gave this gift of tongues for the purpose of helping to spread the good news of Jesus and also to confirm that what the apostles were saying about Jesus, that it was truly from God. But then later on, when the church was firmly established and the New Testament was written down for everybody to read, then this gift kind of faded away because it just wasn't as important or as needed as it once was. So we see that the Holy Spirit gave the early church this gift of tongues for a season and to accomplish his purposes. Yet to this day, Christians have been seeking this gift of tongues for really other kinds of purposes. And that's what this chapter is about. Paul isn't really teaching us about how to speak in tongues, but he's teaching us about the proper use of the gift of tongues, and really about proper use of every spiritual gift. And so today we really encounter yet another one of Paul's, okay, we need to talk, conversations, in which he addresses the struggles, the infighting, and even the chaos that was resulting in the church of Corinth because some individual Christians were using and abusing this spiritual gift. Now we need to understand that for the Corinthians, the ability to speak in tongues, it was like the ultimate gift. It was the gift of all gifts. This was the gift that the apostles experienced on that first Pentecost, right? So if you possess this gift, you were like a cut above the rest. And everyone who had the gift wanted to use this gift for that reason. And even in the worship services. And that's where it started to become a problem, because it became disruptive. People felt uncomfortable when other people were speaking in tongues because they didn't really know what was happening. It felt wrong because the focus wasn't on Jesus, but the spotlight seemed to be on the people who were speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul says that you are acting like a bunch of kids, like, hey, look at me, look at what I can do. So apparently they were using this gift to kind of fulfill their own needs. And I believe this is where the text speaks to our sinful hearts today. Because I think it's easy today still to use our giftedness to try to get our own needs or desires or whatever it is met. I want it my way, right? Don't we all feel that way? And so I use my gift of leadership, my gift of administration, the position that I have in the congregation or at work to push my own personal agenda instead of what God might want or what might be best in that situation. Or maybe I have a financial gift of wealth, and so I use that to gain leverage and force my will on other people. Basically, I say, if you don't do what I want, then I'm going to withdraw my support. Or maybe I'll use my musical gift with the attitude of, hey, look at me, look at what I can do, instead of using it to the glory of God and to edify other people. Paul begins this chapter with these words. He says, follow the way of love. Now, we talked at length last week about love, right? Love does not stand up and say, hey, look at me, praise me, make me feel good. No, love is always thinking about the needs of the other person, right? Love wants to bless and benefit someone else. We talked about the fact that we can do great and awesome things, right? But if we don't have love, if we do it instead to serve ourselves, then no matter how great it is, then it's really nothing. So Paul lovingly and patiently tries to help the Corinthians see that this gift of tongues, you know, it's not the gift of all gifts that they think it is, because it's not necessarily always serving other people. So let's just read a small portion, verses 6 to about 11. So there he says, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in this world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So here was the problem with tongues, right? You know, if I were to get up here and preach to you in German, die meisten hier werden nicht verstehen. Right? Most of you would not understand. And I might sound kind of smart, but how would that benefit you? You see, Paul isn't against speaking in tongues. In fact, he possessed the gift of tongues. He could speak in foreign languages like that. In fact, he says he spoke in tongues more than anyone. And yet he says, I would not speak in a tongue in a worship service unless it somehow was beneficial for everyone. Now, it makes me think of Jesus. You know, Jesus had a struggle in his ministry many times with his disciples. And the struggle was that they were always trying to prove that they were better than other people. They wanted to be the greatest, right? Isn't that exactly what's happening in the Corinthian congregation? And isn't that what also often happens in our own hearts, in our own lives? Why is it that we feel this need to try to prove that we are better than other people? Now, a simplistic answer would be sin. But if we truly want to understand and root out the sin from our lives, then we need to dig a little deeper. And we need to find its source. So why is it that we feel this need constantly to prove ourselves? Now, it sounds counterintuitive, but isn't this need to kind of show off our abilities, doesn't it often stem from just the opposite kind of feelings in our heart? The feelings of inadequacy? You know, there's all sorts of things that we do in life that we know we really, really shouldn't be doing. And there's other things that we know we should and we could be doing, and yet those things we don't do. And so we try to compensate in our lives for this feeling of inadequacy. So we use our gifts of music or teaching or leadership or even showing compassion to show everyone else that we're something, that we have something to offer. And you see what happens? Suddenly our gift becomes all about fulfilling our own need. And we may talk a good talk. We say, yeah, we're serving and we're helping other people. But the problem is, that's not what's really in our heart. The Bible shows us a better way, a simpler way. God invites us to take our feelings of inadequacy and lay them at the foot of the cross. There Jesus takes all our inadequacies away from us, and he gives us instead his perfection. It's a simple and yet a beautiful exchange. Now, if we choose to kind of not want to do it God's way, but still want to do it our way, then basically what we're doing is we're refusing to let Jesus be our Savior, right? By ourselves, we are nothing. We are completely messed up. We are totally inadequate. But with Jesus' perfection, clothed in that, the reality is we are all that we need to be. And there's nothing more that we need to prove. So if we can just learn to trust that in Jesus, we already are all that we need to be, that when we are in Jesus, we don't have to go around trying to prove ourselves, then finally we'll be free, won't we? Think of it, free from the fear of constantly trying to live up to God's expectations or the expectations of everyone else around us. Free from the burden of having to constantly try to be or do things that we just cannot seem to do. Free to be loved and to be forgiven. Free to be more like Jesus. Free to live with his servant heart. Free to shift the focus away from ourselves and on to other people. Free to use all these incredible gifts that God has given us to help and to serve. Free to finally do truly great things. Trust Jesus and get out of the way. That's the message the Bible speaks over and over again, and that's really the heart of Paul's message today. So Paul, in this chapter, he says, you know, there's another gift, a gift even greater than the gift of speaking in tongues, and that is the gift he calls prophecy. And by prophecy, what he means is being able simply to share with other people the truth about God's word, the truth about Jesus, the truth about what God's word really means for our lives. Paul says in verse 3 of this chapter, he says, the one who prophesies, he speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So God gave us his word to bless us, right? Through his word, we find the way to heaven through Jesus. We find direction, hope, and encouragement for our lives. And Paul's point here is that every single spiritual gift that he has given us finally has that end goal, that somehow we're helping people know God's truth, see Jesus, and experience the comfort of knowing God's saving love. So, my friend, no matter what your spiritual gift is, Paul is saying, use that gift to help people know God better. If your gift is music, then sing. Sing with all your heart. But when you sing, sing as clearly as you can. because it's not the beauty of your voice, but really the message about Jesus that edifies the rest of us. If you have the gift of art, use that gift to God's glory and not to show off your skill in banner making or bulletin board design. If you have the gift of conversation, we'll say it nicely, conversation, use that gift to help people feel comfortable and point them to Jesus instead of trying to make people feel, wow, that person is really cool, right? If you have the gift of intellect, use that gift to answer questions in your religion class or your Bible study, your small group, so that people can understand the Word of God more clearly, not so that you can let people think you're really smart. If you have the gift of leadership or vision, use that gift to help other people do God's work and God's will instead of trying to just do things your way. You know, for Paul, this whole idea of tongues, it just didn't fit very well for him in the worship service. And I think there's a powerful application for us today. Again, when it comes to worship, I have to get out of the way. Worship isn't about me feeling good, me feeling comfortable, me feeling lifted up. Worship is about every single person here leaving here with a little better understanding of Jesus' love for them. Now, Paul says something in this chapter that frankly I think is a little upsetting for some people. You heard it read, and for me it's like this big elephant in the room. Are we going to talk about it or not, right? And even though it probably deserves a whole sermon or even a whole sermon series, even though we can't talk about it thoroughly, I think I need to say something. Remember the words, right? Verse 34, he says, "Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church." I think actually this is a great example of what Paul is trying to say in this chapter. Understand that Paul isn't just throwing out some random comment, but he's speaking to a specific situation. He's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about things that were going on in worship that were keeping people from growing spiritually. Part of it was this gift of tongues thing he's been talking about. It's disrupting the worship. Now, apparently, there was something else happening too, and we don't know exactly because we're 2,000 years away from this. But women maybe were getting up and trying to ask their own questions and again, disrupting what was happening there. So Paul goes on and he says, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. Anything that keeps people from learning about and knowing Jesus in the worship service, it just doesn't belong there. There needs to be order if we are going to grow spiritually. There needs to be order if we're going to see Jesus. And so, ladies, Paul is not saying that when you come in here, you can't talk. He's not saying that you don't have great things to offer the church, that you're not supposed to use your spiritual gifts to serve. In fact, in the next couple of weeks as we go through the Who's This Man, we're going to see that Jesus actually lifted up women and treated them with incredible dignity in a society and culture that just didn't do that kind of thing. Ladies, what Paul is saying is that do what you do, here it is again, in love. Respect God's word and the roles that he lays out there in his word, because when you do that, people will see Jesus. We need to become lesser and Jesus needs to become greater. I think that's the message that Paul wants us to take home today. You know, as we bring this series to a close, Paul again reminds us, yes, every single one of us, we have a spiritual gift. that we are to use to serve. And it's not just what we do, but it's also our heart. It's why we do what we do. We are open to sharing Jesus and his love in all that we do and say. So as we close, I'd like you to take just a moment. And I'd like you to think about someone in your life who has helped you in some profound or powerful way. Maybe it was their prayers for you, or whose words of comfort, encouragement, or whose wisdom, whose strong hands, whose generosity. Through that, they helped carry you through a very difficult and dark season of your life. Can you think of that kind of person? That person was like an angel to you, right, at that time? And you are so grateful to God that he brought that person into your life, that he gave the person the kind of gifts that he gave that person to help you, and the heart to want to do that. So it's my prayer that God would help you see, all of us see, that we are fully equipped, right? That we have some kind of gift, and that we can be that kind of person to the people around us. It's my prayer that God would use us to be an angel to those in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. You know, as we talk about our hearts, we recognize that our hearts are very deceitful. We think we know our heart and what's in our heart and why we do what we do, and yet so often something happens, we do something, and we realize that maybe our heart is not as pure as we think it might be. In this lesson today, you remind us that to use our gifts properly, we need to have the right kind of heart. A heart that is truly concerned about other people and is willing to submit ourselves, to put the needs of other people before our own. Because Jesus, that's what you have done for us through your life and your death on the cross. That's what you really do for us over and over again every day in your great love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, for making that sacrifice, for being the greatest servant of all. And now, as forgiven children, help us to be more like you, to have this servant kind of heart, a heart that is really and truly and utterly concerned about other people, free from worrying about ourselves and our own needs, because we know that you've got us taken care of, but free to just focus and help other people. I mean, that's what you designed us to be, Jesus. That's what the church is all about. We get off on so many other things and so many other tangents, but this is why we're here. Help us to see that and help us to live it. Heavenly Father, a special prayer request for some members here of the Bridge. The first prayer request is for a little Payson Vahovic. Payson, as you know, Lord, has a bad heart, and for a very long time, and it's getting to the point where it's very critical. And he's going to be going to the hospital tomorrow, and he's going to have to stay in the hospital and be under watchful care of medical professionals until that day comes when he has a new heart. So we pray, Lord, that you be with him, watch over him and his family in this difficult time. And we pray, Lord, that you provide that heart for him so that he can be healed and he can go back to life being just that little boy. We know, Lord, that all these things happen according to your plan and your purpose, so that we put it all into your hands. Jesus, we also pray for other people who are having surgery this week, that you watch over and guide and care for them. We know that you hear our prayers and you answer us. for Jesus' sake. And so that is our great confidence today. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thank you so much.